Therefore, pointing back to the earlier part, aerial view, God gave you a new beginning, a new destiny. He gave you his power to get from the one to the other. Because of that, because of what God has done. Also, because you will experience suffering. The first being true, the second being true. Therefore, five things, and the first is, set your hope fully on the grace to be given you. Some translations say, gird up your loins. Gird up the loins of your mind. That's the literal original in the Greek. In the ancient Near East, a familiar image in daily life, most people wore loose garments. They wore robes and cloaks and things like that. So if you had to do physical exercise or you had to run, what you would do is you would tuck up, you'd fold up the robes that you were wearing, and you'd sort of bind them more tightly around your waist. And then when you were going to rest again, you'd let your robes down and relax. And so what Peter's saying, as Calvin puts it, Peter doubles on the metaphor. He says, on the one hand, gird yourself up, but he says, gird up, Calvin points it out, that he's kind of mixing the metaphor, that gird up your loins of your mind. And Christianity is about two things. I'm going to say this several times today. Christianity, I think we can bring it all down to two things. I said this on the pool deck. I'll tell you about that in a few minutes to a coach this week. Christianity is all about grace and truth. Grace, we often think of love. It satisfies our hearts. And truth satisfies our minds. And over and over and over again, Romans 12:1, I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, Romans 1 through Romans 11, I appeal to you, therefore, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. Verse 2, don't conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of what? We think in new ways. We cultivate a mind and a thought life that is shaped by what God has done in history. Christianity is all about grace and truth. And here what Peter is saying is, prepare your mind, gird up your mind, tuck your mind together, focus your thoughts. Be someone whose thought life is disciplined by the realities of what God has done in history and is doing right now. Gird up the loins of your mind. This is very much like what Jesus says in Luke 12. So you have that the verse there. Let's read it together, what Jesus says in Luke 12. Read with me. Let your loins be girded and your lamps burning, and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home. There's a preparation, there's a readiness, there's a cultivated alertness that Jesus exhorts us to have, and Peter says the same thing here. Prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled people. Think in a disciplined way. You could, a very simple and dirty oversimplification would be that in the charismatic community, there's a greater emphasis on the emotion and on feelings and on the heart. And in the Reformed community, in the two wings of the Christian church right now, there's a charismatic community, there's a Reformed community. In the Reformed community, enormous emphasis on the mind. Now, it's good to have an emphasis on the mind. Good teaching and good study of the Bible is desperately important. One of our small groups just started an R.C. Sproul series this week, and one of the people who was involved in that study said, well, I'm a little bit worried that we're having this focus on Reformed theology and that people won't be quite ready for it, because R.C. Sproul sometimes is a little bit intellectual. And I just never worry about that. Reformed theology is just the Bible. Paul was Reformed, which is completely historically backward. The Reformation got reformed because of what Paul and Jesus taught. And the more people know and love the Bible, the more reformed they will be. So, it has to do first with our minds. And he says, prepare your mind, and particularly he says, prepare your mind for action in this way. Put your hope forward. Be looking ahead to what's coming. We are part of this world. We do have to wear clothes and drive a car to work, and we have to have houses to live in. That's true. But we should be looking forward to the deep and great grace that's coming to those who belong to Jesus Christ when Jesus returns. Set your hope fully on that grace that will be given to you. Do you have a deep sense that there's grace coming? There are good things because you're God's child. There are good things coming. If you really are God's child, if you really have had that new beginning, that new birth, if you've had that, you, for the rest of your life, are going to be surprised over and over and over again by grace as part of the birthright of the child of God. This is a very busy week for me, and I felt as though I was living fairly obediently to the Lord, and I had good devotions every day. I was at work early. I was exercising. I did the dishes at home. And it wasn't until I was just sort of thinking, how did this week go yesterday? I thought, you know, by God's mercy, this is really a good one. And I felt as though I was involved with my books. I was involved with people inside the church, people outside the church. Thank you, Lord. Things went well. But last night, this whole football event down the hall here, we have someone in our congregation who broke their hip going to church a while ago. Not here, but another church that I was also at. And when I became aware that we were going to have snow again, and that if we didn't do something, we would have a lot of trouble getting our people in the door, because the little awards banquet started at 9:30, we wouldn't start until 10:30. There are 300 people involved in that award ceremony. I thought, there's not going to be a space for miles for our people to get in the door. So we need, Lord, help. And I thought, okay, here's how it's going to go. I'm going to call up, and I'm going to talk to the guy who's running the Duke's football program. You say, why are you calling me on Saturday night? You should have called me last week. I felt so guilty. And I'm also going to have to get on the phone and call some of our men and say, could you please block off that parking lot? They're going to say, why are you calling me on Saturday night? And I just felt, it was just Satan and my own conscience saying, why didn't you do this earlier? Why didn't you do this earlier? And so I sort of blocked. I have to say this to the football people. I have to say this to our men. Lord, I don't want to do this, but I have to do this. And so I got on the phone, call one, call two, call three. Oh, thank you for calling. We're so glad. Yeah, let me take that off your plate. You want to have that done? I'm very glad to help with that. And I was just, I sort of thought, I hung up the phone after the third call, and I thought, thank you. One blessing after another. We set our hope fully on the grace. When I was a little boy, I can't remember, 10 or 12, my parents took me to a bluff in Nantucket. There's a little village called Sconset, and there's a beautiful lighthouse, Sankaty Light. And we were up there, and you stand on the bluff in Sconset, and you look out. It's the eastern edge of Nantucket, and it's one of the most easternmost parts of the United States. You know, when you stand on that bluff and you look out, there's a little sign that says, Portugal, so many miles. Spain, so many miles. London, so many miles. And it's the Azores, so many miles. Because between that bluff and Europe, there's nothing but water. And I remember being a little boy and standing on that bluff and looking out at the waves. And there were waves, you know, rising and falling and rising and falling as far as I could see. I remember looking out and thinking, look at all those waves. They just keep going and going and going, and it's nearly infinite. In John's gospel, John says, from his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace, one blessing after another. And if you are his child, that is your future, one blessing. It's wonderful. But are you setting your hope on that? Not only in this life, but also in the life to come. There is grace coming. It comes eventually at the end of history. It comes when our lives end. But it's also coming tomorrow. Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Tomorrow and Wednesday, expect it. Gird up your minds. Be sober. Set your hope fully. So, first of all, first command, focus forward on grace. Secondly, a bit of a turn here, but pursue holiness. Be holy. Now, in verse 14, look with me at verse 14. He says, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. And he's not saying, on your own, apart from any activity of God, you be holy. It's the genius of the New Testament that ethics is grounded in theology Or sometimes people say the imperative is grounded in the indicative. We are commanded to do certain things because of who we are. Let me make this real simple. Some of you are parents with little children. You put your child in a high chair and you say, let's eat now. Now, who is the one that did all the work to make that eating possible? Who prepared the food? Who put it out? Who put it on the high chair? Who puts the kid in the chair? It's the parent. But the child has got to eat. And so you encourage them. And that's what God is doing with us here. He's encouraging us. Look, because of who you are, as obedient children, because you have been born anew and you are now God's sons and daughters, don't conform to those evil desires that you used to have in the old days, but because of who you are, live in this new way. Be holy. Now, I learned something recently from a Christian writer. His name is Mark Galli. He puts out a newsletter that I receive. And he was watching Downton Abbey. And in particular, some of you may remember, my wife loves to watch Downton Abbey. And I love my wife. So I watch Downton Abbey sometimes. But any other closet or even public Downton Abbey people out there? All right, so there are a few. I'm just curious. So it's a I don't know, it's sort of an ancient soap opera. Anyway, I don't know what you call it. I don't know what to call it. So here's this chauffeur, and his name is Tom Branson, and he marries one of the. He's a chauffeur. He's just a laboring guy, and he's in this very wealthy family, the Grantham family, who live in Downton Abbey, and so he falls in love with one of the Grantham daughters, and he marries Sybil, and then she dies, but she leaves a child. And so he moves into the Grantham family because they want to help him raise their granddaughter. And so Tom Branson is, as Mark Galli puts it, he is anti-aristocratic to the core. So you've got this chauffeur who basically hates aristocrats, and he's moved into this very wealthy upper-crust British family. And he tries to fit in but fails miserably. He has all these social blunders over and over again. He increasingly feels like a fool, as if he's merely pretending to be an aristocrat. And one time in the show he says, I'm a fish out of water, and I've never felt it more than today. Here's how this relates to verse 15 and holiness. Imagine one of your classmates at school or one of your colleagues at work said, oh, I'd like you to meet Tim. He is the most holy person I know. Now, I would imagine that you might feel like a bit of a fake. Because even though you're a Christian and though you're trying to walk with God, you know about the level of dissonance in that comment. There's a big difference between your efforts to be a Christian and you're really being like Jesus. Most, if you think that could be true of you, or at least true of your neighbor, nod your head, would you not? Is that true? There's a difference between what we're trying to do and where we are. And so if someone says, oh, here's Tim, he's the most holy person I know, Tim is likely to think, maybe the most holy person you know, but let me tell you, it's not as good as it looks. And so we often feel like Tom Branson and the Grantham family because we know there's a difference between where we're living and how we're dressed and how we're behaving and who we really are on the inside. So here's what Paul writes to one of the most sinful churches in Europe in 2 Corinthians 1. To the church of God in Corinth, together with all his holy people throughout Achaia. Wait a minute, Corinth? Now, Corinth is a bitterly divided fighting church. Corinth is a very immoral, sexually immoral church. And that's just the beginning. There's a whole lot of other sinfulness that Paul spends a great deal of time addressing in 1 and 2 Corinthians. So to this very sinful church, what Paul says is, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all his holy people. See the point? They weren't a very good church, but they were a church, and they are therefore part of God's holy people. This is an accurate biblical theological description of what it means to be a Christian. When we're in Christ, and we're united, and we're in Christ, and we're united to one who is holy, to Jesus, who brings us to God, there is a seed in us, however small, of his holiness in us. And God calls us to make that essential holiness more vivid, more real, more part of our active daily lives. As Peter puts it here in verse 15, but just as he who called you is holy, so you be holy in all you do. But when we try to live in holiness, I think for most of us, we sometimes feel as though it's not really second nature. It's something that we're working on, but it feels a little bit uncomfortable, but like our older brother's coat. It's just not, doesn't quite fit as we start doing devotions or witnessing or tithing or going to fellowship or whatever it is. New activities feel strange. And we don't, so we might write the tithe check, but we're mad because we know, you know, I have to pay these bills. And we're late, so we start speeding. I know someone like that. We're late, and we start speeding, and then we slow down, but inside we're saying, I really want to go faster. But we, okay. So we break it a little bit. And we act so patient and kind and thoughtful when we're listening to a colleague, but inside we're thinking, would you please be still so I can go back and do the other things I have to do? But people say, oh, he's so kind, he's so patient. You really have other things you'd much rather be doing than listening to whoever you're listening to. We feel, I think, if we are starting to move in this direction toward holiness, we feel like hypocrites. We feel like Tom Branson. We feel as though we're putting on fancy clothes to go do something that's not us. But that's exactly what the Christian life is about. Look at these next two verses. Let's read Colossians 3 together. Read with me. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have stripped off the old self with its practices and have clothed yourself with the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of its creator. One more time, Colossians 3. Above all, read with me, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. You know, people who know us well are not going to be fooled. This is a little embarrassing. My daughter was home, and she was driving me somewhere at Christmas time. And I said, Betsy, you really should slow down. And she said, Dad, sometimes you don't slow down. And she said, you know, you've always told me that I should, but how about a little consistency from you? And I said, oh. And it's absolutely right. Now, I know I'm the only person who struggles with full consistency and perfect holiness, but in case you have a neighbor or, you know, your spouse, you can encourage them with these thoughts. So in any case, people who know you well are going to say, you're not consistent with this, you know. You don't do this all the time, and you're just trying to be holier than everybody else. And here's the answer. No, I'm just trying to be holier than me. When we pursue holiness, it doesn't always feel natural at the start. We're going to spend the rest of our lives learning how to do this. And if it feels awkward, own it. Just do it. Because in verse 15, the standard of holiness is, be holy because I am holy. And as members of a king's family, we are growing to be like a royalty that is not deeply intrinsic to us. We're not going to be deeply holy at the start. So we start now and get going. So first of all then, first command, focus forward on grace. Second, be holy. Third, you'll pay. Now, before you throw things, what I mean here is, look at the text. Verse 17, since you call on a father who judges each man's work impartially, what he's saying is, yes, he is your father. But some of you who are fathers, do you know? Do you treat your children exactly the same way, exactly all the time? If they're doing something good, you're going to reward that. If they're doing something bad, you're going to speak into that too. You treat your children in response to the way you love them. That's a given. That's a basic. But you interact with them based on how they're behaving. And that's what Peter is saying here. Since you call on a father who judges each man's work impartially. He's going to judge you, Peter says. He's going to judge you. Look, let's read this next verse from 2 Corinthians 5. Read with me. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. That is right. A day is coming for you, a day is coming for me when God is going to play the video. Say, so, dear son, dear daughter, let's watch the tapes. And you're like, fast forward on that one. And it'll be uncomfortable. And then at the end, he'll say, you know, in light of all this, here's what I think comes to you. Now, my brothers and sisters, this is here in the Word. So on the one hand, we feel confident that it's our Father because, he says, you call on a Father. The love and the forgiveness are there. Your status as part of the family, if you are a Christian, that's a given. But at the same time, he's going to say, what have you done with what I've given to you? Now, before you all get upset or terrified that, you know, well, there's reason in the text to be a little concerned. You call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially. Live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. The word strangers means literally one who's outside the house. You know, when we're in this world, we're outside the house. We're not in God's presence. God is Emmanuel. He's here, but his kingdom is resisted in this world. And so he says, live your life as strangers in reverent fear. Several things we need to be aware of. God is our Father, but he will judge us. Verse 17b, we need to live with a deep sense of reverence and respect for God. Why? Because of verse 18 and verse 19. You know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. Another thing that happened over Christmas, two of my children and a woman who spent her senior year living with our family, the three young adults and I went to New York because they wanted to go play, and Gigi had been Christmased out, in the words of one of the young people in our musical. She was exhausted, family things, Christmas things, and she said, please, you go to the city. And I went with the young adults, and they wanted to go to Tiffany's. We were walking in the city. We went, beautiful things, highly guarded, valuable trinkets, and beware lest you get to, it was cold outside, it was warm inside, so I took my coat, I put it on the counter. The kids were all looking at diamonds. And so I thought, I'll look at diamonds. So I put my coat on the glass case, and a very, very nicely dressed man, little mic in his ear, and the place is so closely guarded, you have a sense that, you're almost in Fort Knox or something. But I put my coat on the glass case, and the man said, sir, not there, please. you didn't want to know what I was doing with my coat and so forth. They care about their diamonds. They care about their jewels. God cares far more about something more valuable than that, which is the blood of his Son, which, look what it's about. He, Jesus, in verse 20, was chosen before the creation of the world. What he's saying is, before the world began, God had a plan for this world that involved his Son dying. Peter's saying, this is what it's all about. This is what history is headed for. This is the secret to life that philosophers and sages have been trying to figure out as long as human beings have been in this world. What are we doing here? What are you doing here? You are being prepared either to spend eternity with God or to be excluded from God. And what happens with you has everything to do with the way you respond to this precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. And so what Peter is saying is, because he's your Father, because he will judge you, live your life with a sense of reverence, because of the enormous price that was paid for you, and because you've been privileged to know the meaning of history, the meaning of everything. You've been told. You've been given. What are you doing with what you've been given? He will hold you. Everyone who much is given, of whom much be required. Now, before you're all terrified, it's sobering stuff. He's really saying, do not waste what you've been given. Live well. Love well. Seek God. Love people. Get on with it. Do it now. That means live your life, but live it in the presence of the God who loved you, of the God whose Son died for you, of the God to whom you're accountable. This week, I'm many of you, and I too, are trying to stay fit. And so I was working out at the Y pool. And after I worked out, I jumped in the hot tub just for a minute to relax. And there's someone who's a coach at that pool that I've known for 10 years. And recently, when we've seen each other, we've sort of walked past each other and really haven't said anything to each other. And I thought, it's sort of up to, I feel I need to sort of warm up the relationship, but Lord, I'm here to do what you want. And if I say hello, when I get out of the hot tub and I walk down the pool and I say hi and they say hi and seem friendly, then I'll engage. And if they're busy and they're in some other conversation or you don't want this to happen, I'm walking straight out the door. So get out of the hot tub, walk down the pool. Hi, so-and-so. Hi, Harry. Big smile. So I sit down. So we start talking. And it was a God thing. So somehow God came up, and she said, you know, I don't believe in God. I said, well, why don't you believe in God? She said, well, I just don't think there's any being up there who's watching down on all of us. And so this conversation went on for a little while, and I said, you know, you're a coach, right? This person influences hundreds of people in this town. And I said, you're a coach. Do you think love and truth are important? She said, absolutely. I said, don't you think that kids need love and truth if they're going to be good swimmers? Absolutely. I said, you know, that's what Christianity is all about. The law came through Moses, John says in John 1. The law came through grace and truth. Love and truth come through Jesus. We started talking about kids that she knew, two that she knew, that I also knew, who had committed suicide in this town. They had been, one of them had been to our youth group, and that same one had also swum for her. And so we were talking about kids, and I said, you know, what kids need, what I need, and what you need is love and truth. We all need these things. I'm so thankful that I get to be a part of the love truth nozzle. It's all from God, but in a little community, we're like here. I'm sort of the nozzle on the end of the hose, and I get to talk about it week after week. But I love doing that because it's so desperately needed everywhere. Kids need it, and when they don't get it, sometimes terrible things happen. And so I said, I don't know what God it is that you don't believe in, but it might be that I don't believe in that God either. Because the God that I believe in and the God who I'd love to tell you more about is a God whose basic message for the world is love and truth. She said, Here's the point. We have been given the best message in all the world. People desperately need this message. People kill themselves when they don't have this message. People live in wrong ways because they've never heard this message or they don't hear it well. And that message has been given to you. And you're not supposed to just sit on it. You're supposed to live it out and pass it on. You'll pay. Fourth, love one another. Love one another. Verse 22, now that you've purified yourself by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. Now, this is not easy to do. Loving other people is difficult. So what he says is, how is it that we're ever going to do that? How do we love people that we don't always want to love? And so he tells us how in verse 23 and 24. He says, you can do this. You really can love other people because something's happened in you that's supernatural and from out of this world. And what that is you've been born again. Not of something perishable, but of imperishable through the living and enduring word of God. All men are like grass, all their glory is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And that word is the word that's been preached to you about Jesus Christ. That word is in your life. And because that word is in your life, you have something eternal. You have something powerful. You have something from God that enables you to do what you're being told to do. I was talking to a young adult man recently, and he was telling me about his small group. He's not a member of this church. And he said, it has really helped me to be in my small group. And they're a group of guys. We love God, and we're good friends, and we are really trying, what we're coming to in a minute, crave growth. They crave growth. And they're not playing games. It's not good enough to come in the group and say, well, you know, I lost my temper. I was speeding. They're young men. The testosterone is surging. So one of the things they always ask each other, how's it going with sexual purity this week? And what this young man told me was, not in his small group, but one of the men in his small group had this happen in his previous small group. And when one of the men has had a hard time with pornography, one of the other guys in the group starts taking off his shirt and says, how many? And they've made an agreement in that small group. They're about 24, 27. If you've been on the internet in places you shouldn't go, the guy who has committed the fault takes off his belt, and the guy who takes off his shirt says, I think you owe me 3. I think you owe me 5. And then he belts the other guy without the shirt. And this young adult who was talking to me, male, said, it has been the greatest incentive to my own personal holiness for the last 2 weeks to have heard the story. We don't do it in our small group. I've never even seen it done. But when I just heard about it, I realized when I'm on the internet looking at things I shouldn't look at, and when I follow that thread, I am destroying things. I am offending God. I'm inflicting pain and punishment. That's why Jesus died. Many of you have seen the movie about Jesus on the cross, Passion of Christ. That happened to him because we do things like that. And this young adult said, it has really helped me. Now, all of you women are thinking, I'm sure glad I'm not in a young men's small group. And we are too, actually. But we're glad you're women because that's great. Here's the point. Love means transparency. Love means community. Love means you don't do this by yourself, but you're around other people who are helping you to grow to be a different kind of person. Love one another deeply from the heart. Finally, be eager. Crave growth. Crave growth. Verse 1, therefore, negatively, remove all the hindrances. Get rid of malice, evil thoughts you have. Sometimes we get angry at other people, and we're fake, we're deceitful and hypocrites. Get rid of all the negative things, and like newborn babies, positively, crave spiritual milk. Chris said eloquently at the beginning, it's all about the Word of God. Either sin will keep you from this book, or this book will keep you from sin. It's one or the other. It's not going to be neutral middle ground. Either sin is going to keep you out of this, or this is going to keep you out of sin. That's it. It's that simple. Your ability to live out the Christian life is directly proportional to the amount of God's Word you put in your own mind and heart. Crave spiritual growth. We've made up a little chart. It's got the church logo on it, it's got every book of the Bible on it, and it's got every chapter and every book of the Bible listed out. So Genesis 1 through 50. And we just made this up so that it would help you keep track of where you are. And when I put this on the table this morning, some of the men said, yeah, I've got that. Great, I'm glad you do. Here we are. It's the beginning of a new year. I want to encourage you, make a goal. Set a goal. Say, I'm going to read the New Testament, or I'm going to read the Old Testament, or I'm going to read 4 Gospels, or I'm going to read the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. I'm going to read the Torah. I'm going to read the first 5 books of the Bible. Set a goal. Set a goal. And set a goal for your own growth in God's Word. Because it's the beginning of the year. We can set goals now that will shape us for the whole year. I would just like to encourage you. We made this up to help you. Because if you do set goals and commit to spending more time in God's Word, you will live a different kind of life. It will help you to do everything else. There is a whole stack of these on the back table. We'll also bring them to lunch when we go to lunch after. Oh my goodness, it's late. So, if I were to summarize everything I've said to you today down to one thing, we focus forward on the grace because, with all the qualifications I just said, we'll pay. We focus forward because a God who loves us is going to give us a performance review. And so, melted by the love, we say, Father, I want to get ready. So I would ask you, if you're a Christian, what could you decide to do so that this year you could focus forward, be holy, get ready for the fact that you'll pay, that you will deal with God? How am I going to increasingly love one another? Maybe I'll join a small group. Maybe I'm going to read so that I can grow in love. Maybe I will make goals in Scripture so that I can have more of the Bible in my mind. Maybe I will make other decisions so I'm focusing forward into the grace that's coming. If you're a Christian, set a goal. It's January. It's the beginning of the year, because the decisions you make now will determine how the year goes. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, you might be thinking, well, I heard that story about all the waves and all the grace. I'm not sure I'm getting that. Those things, every benefit of the Christian life, again, Calvin, all the benefits of the Christian life come from the benefiter. Until we're joined with Jesus, we don't get the benefits. So if you're here today and you're not experiencing that, that's why you're here. That's why God brought you here. And we'd love to tell you more for you to come to know who Jesus is. Let's pray. Father, thank you that it's clear. Thank you you've given us your word. We pray that now you will work in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Help us, as we're singing at the end, as the offering's being given, to do business with you, to set a goal, to make a decision about what we will have done by the end of December of this year. Small group, Bible reading, decisions about other ways that we will love one another. Lord, move among us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's lift our hearts and our gifts now to the Lord. If you're visiting, feel no pressure to give. Giving is the privilege of those who make this church their home. And we're just glad you're with us. But if you would put your welcome card in the offering bag, then we'll send you information. Let's lift hearts and gifts to God.